birth of the king of the Jews. They would like to worship and honor him. And Herod says, where is this? So he scrambles his men and he says, bring in the scribes and the Pharisees, and he interrogates them. And he says, where is this king that is supposed to be born? Where is he going to be born at? And the scribes and the Pharisees pointed him to Micah chapter 5. And they said, we have searched the scrolls, O king. And Micah says this, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so all of a sudden, Herod has the place. And he works his skill and his conniving, and he tells the wise men, go, and when you find him, bring back word that I might worship him as well. Herod didn't have any intentions of worshiping him. He had every intention of killing him. But sometimes you, in these scheming outfits, they have to figure out how they're going to go about doing what they're doing so as not to bring about too much attention in the wrong way. Now, in my Bible, there's a little comment down at the bottom of the page from the book, The Great Controversy. It says, the prophecy of Micah designated Christ's birthplace. Daniel specified the time of his advent. God committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders. They were without excuse if they did not know and declare to the people that the Messiah's coming was at hand. Their ignorance was the result of sinful neglect. The Jews were building monuments for the slain prophets of God, while by their deference to the great men of the earth, they were paying homage to the servants of Satan. Absorbed in their ambitious strife for place and power among men, they lost sight of the divine honors proffered them by the King of Heaven. You know, these same scribes and wise men, they could have been, not the wise men, but the scribes and Pharisees, they could have been instrumental in helping to protect Jesus, right? They had heard already by the shepherds that there had been an amazing event happening down in Bethlehem. Angels had appeared to shepherds, and there was reported that a new Messiah was born down there. And they said, well, which family? Well, we don't know. They're a poor family. In fact, they don't even have a place to stay. They're born in a stable, this baby is. And it doesn't look like much. And anyway, they just couldn't get themselves to believe in this stuff, and they wouldn't. And they didn't even go and check it out. But they're finally forced to acknowledge this when Herod calls them in at the end of a spear tip and says, find out where this guy's at. They had no interest before that. Now, I don't know if he had a spear in their back or not, but they knew that if they didn't come up with something, they were going to be in trouble. And so they did produce this prophecy that they had at their fingertips all along. They could have gone down and checked. It says right here that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. The angels came there. They could have gone, but they didn't. Micah chapter 2 lets us know some of the reasons why, some of what was going on in the culture at the time. We can certainly see that with King Herod, but there's reports from history of also in the ruling class of the scribes and Pharisees. This would have applied. Micah 2, verse 1, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds at morning. Light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. So we've been talking about labor in Sabbath school. Well, there's a class of people that labor on how they can scheme and take away someone else's goods. There's a class of people that do that. That's what they believe their calling is. That's what they seem to excel at. And they, when they wake up in the middle of the night, it's not to pray for somebody, but they're figuring out, how is it that I can get what they have? Some of us can't imagine that being the case, but the Bible assures us that it is the case. Verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So we live in a world where what can be There's so much beauty and there's so much wonder in our world still remaining, even though it's been thousands of years removed from creation. But we have this sense of evil that exists under the surface. And it is presented to us here. And there's the spirit of coveting and accusation. See, Ahab had no intention of worshiping him. He coveted what honor this young king was going to have. And he would bring against him his forces and kill him if he could. The scribes and Pharisees had no interest in coming to see him because they coveted honor that they felt like, why would angels bypass us and go to shepherds? There's something wrong about that. Why would he do that? You know, there's something interesting when you read all the stories that from Joseph to Mary, and we don't have time to cover them all, but when you read the Song of Mary, when you read about Zechariah, Zechariah was met in the temple by an angel, told that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby. This is all part of the story. When you read these stories and you study into them, these people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were satisfied with their righteousness. They weren't looking for more. They were like, you get it from us, you know. We are the ones that have it. We give it to you, basically, was their approach to life. And so they were felt dishonored and disrespected that they might have been bypassed by angels, and that couldn't happen. And so they wouldn't go down and acknowledge Jesus as the newborn prince. This attitude hadn't started. This was a leftover attitude that was hanging around. You know, people have an inheritance that is given them sometimes when their a family member passes away. Well, there's also sometimes attitudes that get passed down from generation to generation. And this attitude that's going on here was passed down all the way back from King Ahab. If you go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, for the statutes of Omri are kept. This is the father of Ahab. The statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. So what was Ahab's problem? You remember that? He's walking around out on his wall one day, and he sees a vineyard tied up to the edge of the wall of his palace, and he says, that's a fine-looking vineyard. Those grapes are so good, this is beautiful. I just got to go and check it out. So he's wandering through this vineyard, and he comes across Naboth, and he says, Naboth, you got a wonderful vineyard here. I would sure love to buy it from you. And Naboth's like, it's not for sale. It's been in my family for generations. And he's like, oh, but I'll give you a better one. You just name the price. I mean, this was a chance for Naboth to really make it, you know. You name the price. I'll pay for it. And but Naboth wasn't selling, and there's good reason, because in God's law, you weren't to get rid of your inheritance. You were to value it as something, as a gift from God. And so Naboth was a man of integrity, and he wanted to value his inheritance. He considered it a gift of God that had been handed down to him. Ahab realizes he's not getting anywhere in the conversation, so he goes home, and he pretends to be sick. He puts his face to the wall, and he starts to mope. He's in his bed, and he's got his face to the wall, and Jezebel comes in, and she's like, what in the world is going on? Why are you so upset? And so he sobs out the story to her, and she's like, you have got to be kidding me. You are the king. This guy's just a vineyard owner. You are the king. You don't let vineyard owners stand in the way. If you're going to be king, you got to be king. I'll show you how to be king. I'll get the vineyard for you. So she sends a little message over to Naboth's territory and calls all the elders and all the people that are important there. And she says, hey, put a festival together. And invite Naboth and make him the guest of honor. And in the middle of the festival, find two scoundrels that will stand up and accuse him of blasphemy. And when they do, then haul him out to be stoned. And that's exactly what happened. Well, you know, for the leaders to go along with this, you know, you and I would get a letter like that and we're like, what? You know, if we're the leaders And this is what we hope would happen, right? If we're the leaders and we get a letter like this, it says, take one of your members here, take them out, elevate them, and then take them out and accuse them and so that we can get rid of them. Hopefully, none of us would go or cooperate with that, right? Well, they didn't bat an eye at it. This was common fare for them. Oh, we just got a letter for Queen Jezebel. Let's get to work. There's no question. There's no stop. Let's analyze this. There's no where is this going? Could we? You know, there's nothing. And so they bring in Naboth. They have this festival. They set him on high, honor him as the guest of honor. Two scoundrels get up, accuse him of blasphemy, and sure enough, they take him out and stone him. Jezebel comes back to the king and says, King Ahab, I've got your vineyard. Go and check it out. This is how you do it. Well, King Ahab, he doesn't bat an eye. I mean, you would think, it's like, how did you get it? Is this legit? Is this the way we do things? Nothing like that. He's glad to receive. It's Christmas time, as it was. He got a vineyard for Christmas. And he goes out there, and this is one of my favorite pictures in the Bible. He's on his way. He's getting his royal robes on to go check out this thing. And in the meantime, God's knocking on Elijah's door. He says, Elijah, I need you to go down to Naboth's vineyard and hide out in the grapes. Because when King Ahab comes by, I need you to stand up and startle him. And I want to give you a word for him. And so Elijah's like, I'm on it. And he heads down to the vineyard, finds a good place to be. Now I'm, you know, sanctified imagination here going. And here comes King Ahab walking down the grapes. And, you know, Elijah stands up out of the grapes. And Ahab's like, What? What are you doing here? My enemy, have you found me? You know, this is what he says to Elijah. And Elijah basically says, this is the word of the Lord. Where the dogs have licked Naboth's blood, they're going to lick your blood. Your family's not going to survive. Your entire family's going to be cut off. Well, this intimidates Ahab a bit, and so he goes into mourning with sackcloth and ashes. And God says, okay, we won't do it in Ahab's day. It'll happen after you die. Ahab did go ahead and die, and the dogs licked the blood where Naboth had died out of the chariot, because Ahab died from an arrow in a chariot. They came to wash his chariot out, and the blood there, the dogs were licking the blood from Ahab as he died in the same spot where Naboth was. Jezebel, on the other hand, received her just dues as well. I won't get into that whole story there, but the dogs ate her in the end. So the prophecy of Elijah came to pass. But the inheritance in the people, in the tribes, went down from Ahab, even though his house was cut off, the attitude was not. So we get down to Micah's day, and Micah is still talking about this. The statutes of Omri are kept. The works of Ahab's house are done. It's still that way. People are scheming at night how they might take somebody else's stuff. And it was that way in Micah's day. It's prophesied in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It's the same in Jesus' day. Herod is staying up at night scheming how he can take away the life of the Son of God. And this spirit of accusation and coveting marches on. And do you think it has quit in our world? Is there's still a spirit of accusation and coveting. And one of the best ways to get something from somebody else is to accuse them. Because in our culture now, it's no longer innocent until proven guilty. It's guilty by virtue of accusation. So this spirit from that day has moved right along through Christ's day. And it's coming up to the end of time. It's in our day as well. And should we find ourselves in a situation like this, we must remind ourselves that God has a plan. Because God says these things might be tempted to discourage us as we go through life. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. When you look out on a world where people seem to prosper in their evil, The Bible tells us that it's so that evil might be brought down. I won't go into all of those verses that talk about that, but we want to bring ourselves to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Because if we want to learn anything from the first coming of Christ, we want to remember that our focus is not on ourselves. The shepherds, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, they all got it. They were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they could recognize a Savior when they saw him. And when we come to the second coming of Christ's coming, we want to remember that there's nothing about who we are that allows us to get into God's kingdom. It's all about asking him for the forgiveness of sin and his righteousness to be bestowed upon us. It will be very difficult going through the time of the end, realizing that we will be subjects of accusation, just like Naboth was, just like Jesus was. His people have had this part all the way through time. And in Luke chapter 18, it comes as a culmination of some where Jesus had been talking about the kingdom, the second coming. Luke chapter 17 talks about two men will be on the housetop, one will be taken, another will be left. And then we move right into Luke chapter 18. In the context of his second coming, we find these words. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Do you think there might have been some friends of Naboth that lost heart? It's like, what in the world? There's just corruption going on at the highest places, and it just seems to not get any better. And there's discouragement probably set in Naboth's friends or his family as they realized what they were up against, evil in high places. But Jesus gave us this word. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not. I don't know exactly what the backstory is of this. It could have been a property dispute. It could have been any number of things. Oftentimes, widows have gotten the wrong end of things when it comes to property. And so it could have been that kind of thing. But the judge would not help her out. And he would not for a while, verse 4. But afterward, he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming weary me. You know, sometimes you press the truth long enough, even people that don't believe in the truth, people that have no regard for the truth, they're like, okay, this is getting some traction out here. I'm going to look bad, so I better do something about it, right? And so this is the nature of this judge here. He's not a just guy. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And then he adds his words. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When you're in an environment like this, and the who's who in society are going in a particular direction, and the faith of God is going in another direction, sometimes it's easy to trade in faith for popularity. In Mary and Joseph's day, in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day, in the day of the shepherds, they weren't popular for sharing their message that they had. Oh yeah, you had a baby by the Holy Spirit coming over you? Really? Right. Tell us another one. It would have been really tempting for them to trade in faith for popularity. But they did not. The shepherds gave an unpopular message. It went to everyone, but they did not receive it. In the time of Christ, in the time of the second coming, in the time of Elijah and Micah's day, there's very close similarities. And what makes it difficult when one is accused of in a situation for a person who is wanting to live for Christ? What makes it difficult for them, the psychology of it? The psychology is difficult for the Christian who is accused because a Christian realizes that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, right? And so in a Christian's mind, when they receive an accusation that is coming out there, they're like, this is legit because I know that I'm condemned already. My own mind condemns me. My own soul condemns me. There's the very sin of my soul that will condemn me. And there's only one way out, and that's through the blood of Jesus. And so a Christian has that mindset. And so when someone comes along with the verbal accusations, it's like it amps up that internal working on the inside of the soul. And a person's like, yeah, you know, I really don't have any standing. But then they remember that Jesus died for them. Jesus came for them. And they needed a Savior. And they find it in Christ the Lord. Zechariah chapter 3 lets us know that the spirit of accusation doesn't just happen on the outside. It's not just the Ahabs on the outside of our life. It's not just the rulers on the outside, the Herods. It is the voice internally of Satan whispering his accusations inside that can get one down. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. The internal accusations of Satan reaching down inside to one's mind. We have a vision here of Joshua the high priest, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him or accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Were the accusations of Satan accurate? Was Joshua worthy in his outfit? No, he was clothed in filthy garments. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We have no standing before God other than his love for us. And Satan uses that. He knows the weak spots. He knows the difficulties. He knows the sins of the past. And he brings them in with all the amplitude that he can to try to drown out any type of comfort one might find in their Savior, to separate their faith from God. And he likes to take the internal accusations, and he likes to take the Herods of the world, the Ahabs of the world, the Jezebels of the world, the scoundrels of the world. He likes to take the internal thing and the external thing, and he likes to bring it together for maximum pressure. And we see that happening, and it's going to happen in the close of time. But we have courage from the stories of the Bible, from Ahab's day, from Herod's day, from Jesus coming, from Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the shepherds, and all those involved with that story. We have courage that we can hang on to Jesus as the Savior. And our standing in this world, our standing before God, only comes through him. And so we reach out in faith to grasp him as our Savior. It won't always be the case that evil prospers. We have a promise in Zephaniah. Zephaniah. It's a few pages back from Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3. In that day it shall be said, Zephaniah 3, verse 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So we can take this promise and we can see how it worked out in Jesus' day. The angels appeared singing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The angels didn't come with a message of vindictiveness for all humanity, even though humanity is working on the victim thing with each other. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That was to all men. The Herods, the Ahabs, the everybody. They didn't accept it. But those who do accept it says that God will joy over you with singing. I like the hymn in the hymnal, Joy to the World. And we can see that the world is winding in the direction that prophecy predicted. We can see what has happened in the past will likely happen again. And we have only one solution, that's to hang on to Jesus, to hunger and thirst after his righteousness, to accept him as our Savior, to walk with him, and to believe his words. His word says, I love you. His words say, I forgive you. His words say, I have a home prepared for you. He says, I will give you my righteousness in place of your own. I will take your sins. I will give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new life. The devil can accuse what he wants to. God will say, you are rebuked. Those in our world that will accuse us, God says that will come to an end. And God will joy over you with singing. So let's turn in our hymnals to that song, Joy to the World. I can't remember which hymn it is right off the top. 125, let's sing the first verse. Number 125, the first verse. You can stand if you'd like. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your goodwill towards all men. Lord, we want to accept Jesus today to be born in our hearts as he was born in Bethlehem. We would wish to be born again today, that our faith would not fail in the time. Because when you come, you have asked the question, when will you really find faith in the earth? Lord, let us be in that group of people like Joseph and Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah and the shepherds and Anna and Simeon. Lord, we want to have faith. Lord, bless us with that and the courage of our convictions of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.